I was over at one of my favorite eating establishments the other day with someone, Euro Euro, if you've not been there with me. I apparently don't love you because that place is great. I take everybody there now. But the lady at the counter is going through her first pregnancy, and she will give birth sometime early October. And, you know, congratulated her on that, and I know she's looking forward to it. She says, yes, but it's been the hottest summer. I didn't realize how hard this is, you know, going through this. Aaron, I know you can relate. And she said, I just can't wait until all of this is done. I didn't have the heart to tell her that when October comes, it's not done. It's just beginning. We've been in this series of discipleship since our early June. And some of you will think, be thankful, oh, it's done. But really, the series is remains to be seen whether it's done or not. Are we glorifying God by being disciples that make disciples? We have maybe birthed the concept, but what are we going to do with it? We're not done. We are called to engage in our relationship with the Father, to receive from Him, to follow Jesus, and to make fishers of men, to disciple people to a more intimate, authentic relationship with Jesus. So, is it done? You'll have to answer that. Is it done for you? Is it going to be done? Is it going to be followed through? We've been through every stage of growth over the last several weeks, and today we conclude with the last stage of spiritual growth, which is spiritual parenting. Title of the message, Learning, Leading, and Loving. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 7 through 12 today. I think it summarizes best, really this concept. Paul speaks of this in many places, but here in just a few verses, he really captures the thought of what it means to be a spiritual parent. I purposefully use the word parent rather than just adult, because a parent is someone who has reproduced, or someone who cares for another, whether it's through adoption or through natural reproduction. A parent who is someone who takes the responsibility and the privilege to help raise someone else. Three words that characterize a spiritual parent, which we spoke about several weeks ago, is reproduction, partnership, and selflessness. The parents reproduce just like physical adults. God has to provide the new birth. Parents work with partners. We know that in a two-parent household, children grow up better and healthy. It doesn't mean that it's the only way. I grew up in a single-parent household much of my life. So God does have grace upon single-parent households. But it is better if there is a mother and a father. There's a partnership of raising. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, God has designed the church that we would all participate in the growth of each other, and there is partnerships where I may be strong in areas and help someone. I am weak in others. So someone else comes along and helps with their strengths where I am weak. Parents also demonstrate selflessness. Spiritual parents as well as physical parents have to give an incredible amount of time, energy, resources. And there's little to no physical payback. And as a parent, physical parent, you know that as you give, you must replenish yourself, and that's the same for a spiritual parent. You can't give what you aren't receiving. If you have no close relationship with the Father, if you're not having intake of God's Word, you're not going to be able to pass on or to give wisdom to those who are needing help and growth. A spiritual parent needs ongoing relationships with other disciple makers. A spiritual parent also needs accountability and encouragement. They also need what I considered closed door time, separate time, times of getting away to have intimate times with the Heavenly Father. Let us look through just these verses here. perhaps you'll see just the aspects of spiritual parenting from Paul's perspective here in this passage. So we call them the five, or the six, how many do I have? Seven? However many verses there are, I saw something in every one. There are six attributes of a spiritual parent. A spiritual parent disciples by these six things. The first one is this, proving love. Paul starts this session, this series of verses, with speaking of a mother, a nursing mother, with an infant. We prove to be gentle among you, speaking to these Thessalonians, young believers. Prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. There is something unique between an infant's love and a connection with the mother. I don't understand it, not being a mother, not someone who has birthed a child, not someone who's nursed a child, though I have certainly cared for children. But would you agree, fathers, would you agree there's something different between your connection with that newborn infant and your wife's connection with that newborn infant? It's something completely different. It's foreign to me, but there's just a connection. My wife can hear that child speak in the first days of his life. Something all I hear is, "Wah!" But my wife can interpret, she's a child whisperer, by the way, I think. She can interpret what that child's needs are and how to meet those needs. This is the connection. See if anybody's had the experience. A baby's crying. The wife's out of the room. The husband goes, "What do I do?" So he sits there until it gets so loud that he has to get up and do something. So then he goes and picks up that child and he tries to nurture it and care for it, and nothing changes in the composure of that child. The mom walks in and just her aroma begins to set a different atmosphere. And then walks over and touches that child and it goes from, "Ah!" And then it's done. Have you experienced this? It's a little frustrating, would you say? What is this magical essence that a mom has? He just touches a child and the child's calm. The dad touches the child and it's like, you know, "Who are you?" You know? Now that changes. It goes to that. But I'm saying in the first several days, weeks, sometimes months, there is just a connection. And Paul taps into this here. It says, we've come to you like a nursing mother with you. Gentle. Not requiring anything of you. We've just been there for you. That's how a mother is with the newborn child. And I think it's significant here that Paul speaks of the mother's connection to a physical child and how a parent deals with brand new believers. We've been speaking of that concept the entire series here. There is something different you do with new believers. It's like a mother's touch. There's a connection here. There's a comfort. Proving this love, gentle. The touch of a mother. I don't believe there's a tenderness quite like a mother. Paul dared to identify the spiritual connection with maternal love and care. The Greek writers used this term for gentleness to describe those who dealt patiently and with mild manner towards those who were even difficult. Obstinate children even. Unmanageable. Those who had not reached full maturity and were experiencing inconsistencies and struggles of that. That was the word for gentleness, to give gentleness to those who even don't deserve it. It's pretty powerful when you consider the various people that Paul had to disciple as he went through every town. It wasn't that they were all just perfect, ready to receive, and they were young spiritual adults, ready to replant and to do all the things Paul was doing. No, he had to take them like they were infants and give them gentleness, like a mother. Whatever difficulties the Thessalonians may have presented, and I'm not suggesting they were obstinate children, but there must have been something there for him to use these words. We know that the Thessalonians hadn't yet grown up. And so he spent ample time proving his love for them. Rather than dealing in an authoritative manner in these early days, he chose to be patient with them. It's a great lesson for the church today, as we're patient with those who are new to the faith or just coming to the faith and understanding it. That we spend more time as spiritual parents with spiritual infants, helping them with the milk until they're prepared for the meat. He says in verse 7 that He's like a mother. But he goes on in verse 8, a verse that's often quoted, about imparting life. Love is shown by the imparting of life. He says in verse 8, having so fond an affection for you. This love is overflowing. Love gives life. He says, we were well pleased to impart to you two kinds of life. One, eternal life. Because he says, not only the gospel of God. I wanted them to know the truth. Listen to me, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, I want you to know that I imparted not only the gospel, I wanted you to know the truth, but I also gave you my own life. Eternal life is important, for that is what will carry you forever. But I'm showing you that it's not just content that I want you to have. I want connection. I love you. I'm going to give my entire life for you so that you can know the Father. Proving love is one step of parenting. Imparting your entire life is another step. It was in the paper a couple of weeks ago, and it was actually in our curriculum today in our class, a mother who had adopted a child from Russia back in 2009, wanted this child and received this child, and after 7 months of having this seven-year-old, she came to the conclusion, this child is too much for me. He has some mental incapacities. He doesn't understand everything. He's a little obstinate. I just don't know what to do with him. So this mother drove to the airport, bought a ticket for this child, 7 years old, bought a ticket for this child to get on a plane to Russia and sent him on with a note. I can no longer handle this child and I no longer want them. It's 2009 and it's been a court battle ever since. She never took the child back, but those who were responsible for the child prior to her responsibility said, if we're going to take back this child, then you owe us finances to help us raise this child until this child's either placed or whatever. And they sued her for $125,000. I thought she got off pretty cheap at that, because I'm sure it's much more expensive to raise a child, especially if this child does need additional help. Well, the judge just actually ruled a couple of weeks ago that this woman must pay. But she's, you know, going back to court to appeal, and it's going through this whole process. It takes a lot out of your life to raise a physical child. And you know that if you have children, or if you've adopted children, or you've done foster care, you know that it takes more than just signing the dotted line. Oh, I'll take the child. Now go feed yourself. Go take care of yourself. Change your clothes. My goodness, what kind of mess are you making? You're making holes in my wall. Just all kinds of things. You know as a parent, it's going to cost you. Same thing in a spiritual realm. The new believer that God brings to faith, it is our responsibility and our privilege to help a new spiritual child grow. And it takes not only the gospel, it takes our own lives as well. And are we willing to surrender our life to give to others? Paul says, I've given you my entire life, our own lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I mean, he shared joys and heartaches. I mean, parents, teachers, coaches, all of them invest in the life of another in order to see the best from the other grow. Think of all the athletes that are there. I said this last night. I watched some of the Olympics, and I think it was Ryan Lochte or whatever, the swimmer that's just incredible, and he's beaten even the other guy who won all the gold medals. What's his name? Yeah, we've forgotten him already. He's lost. But, you know, all the investment, you know, the financial and the time and the coaches. And he says, I want to just thank my mom. Isn't that what they always do, sports athletes? You know, they get on the television, thanks, Mom. Bye, Mom. I'm thinking, where's the dad who paid all this money? Now, Jennifer says I'm a chauvinist because I say this, but. So anyway, the dad worked hard. He invested the money. He worked so hard so that the mom could spend time with the son going to all these practices. So I'm thinking, say something about dad once in a while, you know. But all the things that all the coaches have invested, and we know one name, Ryan. But Ryan is somebody because God gifted him, but he did not get there on his own. A lot of people invested in him over time. And I'm thankful for those I've had the privilege of knowing over the years that God's allowed me to invest in. And I see that they'll begin to shine. And I'm so thankful for everyone who paused long enough to invest in me. I wouldn't be standing here today if I didn't have literally hundreds of people speak into my life. Some for very short times, and some for very long times. There was one guy I knew for about one evening. And he said some things to me that just, it turned my life around. I don't know his name. It was like an angel to me. He just kind of came, said some things. I'm like, wow. And then he went on his way. But it forever impacted me. Someone who is willing to impart their life and words. It's essential that we have both content and care. There are a lot of people in the Christian life say, well, if we just give them enough content, it'll be sufficient. Well, content is what saves us. But the care is what sanctifies us. That God put us in the body so that scriptures could be made manifest, lived out. So when there's a approving love of a spiritual parent, there's the imparting life that Paul speaks of in verse 8. Verse 9, he says, give labor. Give labor. Now, that poor girl over at Euro thinks the labor will be done once she gives birth, but that's just the beginning of a lifelong of labor. And it's going to cost. Look at what verse 9 says, for you recall, he said, remember this, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We weary in labor, we're hardship, we're doing this day and night. Does parenting take some days? Does parenting take some nights? Anybody lost any sleep because of your children? I'm going to say, does it change when they move out? Do you lose some of your nights even then? Yeah. This poor girl has her baby in October. She thinks she's done. And Harry, Steve, you're not done. I mean, Guy, Nancy, are you done being parents? No. And that's the same thing in the spiritual aspect. There's a lot of labor. Not wanting to be a burden. Not charging anything. Parenting comes free of charge for the recipient, or at least early on. A child doesn't realize how much they actually cost. Children, just look up here for a second. How much is a lot of money to you? If you were to receive something, you know, your parents gave you a birthday gift or a Christmas gift and gave you some money, how much would be a lot? $100,000. Somebody, gosh, $1 million. Huh. I'm thinking, I'd be satisfied when I was a kid. I mean, let me just tell you, when I started working, and this is different for some people in here, when I started working, I made $3.35 an hour. I'm old. Yeah, some people work for 50 cents a day. You know, I know it changes all the time. $3.35, and kids today won't even get up off the couch for less than 10 an hour. You know, it's just crazy. But parenting, you give, and what do you receive back monetarily from your children? Anybody charge their young children rent? Do you know your room costs something? The square footage of your house, children, it costs. Do you know the clothes you're wearing cost money? Do you know when you go to the emergency room, it costs a whole lot? I've been there twice in the last couple of weeks. You know, it costs. But why would I be willing to buy clothes for my children? Why would I be willing to make sure they have shoes and they get medical care? Why would I do any of that? Why would I spend thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of dollars over the time period of my children? Why would I do that, children? Why do your parents spend money on you? They love you. They care. They actually care how you turn out. So when they discipline you, realize that's out of love too. And so if you ever consider, well, my parents don't do enough for me. They don't buy enough for me. And I'm not saying that's, my children don't do that to me. So I'm just saying, people say, they don't give enough. Parents are laboring far more than you'll ever know. There's a lot of behind the scenes of parenting in the physical world. What about the spiritual world? In the spiritual world, as Paul's saying here, I've labored. Remember, I've labored. I've given. It was hard. I did it night and day so that it didn't cost you anything. Sleepless nights. Hard work. Not expected to be paid. The time when philosophers would travel in this first century, as Paul would do. Philosophers would travel around and teach. They were usually paid by their followers for the wisdom they were granted. And Paul says in that culture, and he's not having a commandment against being paid, he's just saying in this culture, in Thessalonians, I'm not requiring anything from you because you are the one in need and I want to give you. I am your spiritual parent. He was faithful. He was available. He was teaching them. In verse 10, he goes on. He's not done with his spiritual parenting. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you. Paul speaking candidly and positively about his own heart condition and what he's doing. He's modeling here as a parent. As a spiritual parent, he's moved on from just showing that he's loving them and he's giving their life and showing that he's giving incredible labor. He's modeling for them what he desires for them to grow up to be like. Let me show you my life so that you can be reproduced in this life. You are witnesses. You've seen our model. That's a huge thing when children can see the life of a parent in the way that the parent wants the child to live. How many of us have heard the phrase, do as I say, not as I do? You know, I've had friends, when I was a child, who their parents smoked, but the parents would say, but you better not smoke. Parents who drank, and they said, but you better not have a drop of liquor. And the kid was always conflicted. Why? It looks like you're having fun doing it. I want to be just like my dad. I want to be just like my mom. And so there were a lot of people in my life where I lived where the parents would do one thing, but they required something different of their children. I wonder if it's like that in the spiritual world too. All right, you're supposed to, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray and you need to serve. Now, I know I'm not doing that, but you need to because that's what the Bible says. And we have a reproduction of who we are, not what God desires. We want new believers to grow up and be mature, but sometimes we struggle with our own maturity, and so therefore all we do is keep reproducing the lowest common denominator. He says, you're witnesses, and so is God. There is quite an opening. For what they weren't even able to see sometimes, God is. God knows you even when nobody else is around. And he says, I'm modeling your witnesses. God is a witness how devoutly and uprightly and blameless we behaved towards you believers. Devoutly, some of your translations may just say holy. It's a godly life that I'm living. Being devout, separate from selfishness and sin. I'm separated for God's purpose. This is the type of life I'm leading. Uprightly is the word in my translations, but perhaps you have justice or righteously or fairness. There is a moral correctness in Paul's life, doing what God defines as just and good. That's the modeling he's giving. And also blamelessly, or the King James says unblamely. I like that word, unblamely. Not perfection, but above reproach. No evident sinfulness in Paul's life as he tries to disciple others. He's above being questioned in his life. Not as do as I say, not as I do parenting. Paul could genuinely say, watch me. Learn from me. So that you can be like Christ. Paul was not raising himself above Christ, but he certainly knew the condition that he was living in the public eye, and as he wants to proclaim the gospel and he's giving his own life as well, people are going to notice how he lives because there is far more caught than taught in the Christian world. I can lecture for an hour and you may or may not understand or get it. But if I live my life unrighteously, you'll notice. It'll make a deeper impact. And so how we live is so important. And as a spiritual parent, modeling is essential. We live for the glory of God, but realize that our life is more than just about us. It impacts how others see God sometimes. It's true in your home. When you have young children, I didn't realize this before I became a father, is that their whole view of God is not by what I say, but what I do. I am, in a sense, their telescope to God. They see through the lens of me. My children see God not by based on just what they hear from Scripture. They primarily see for me. I have counseled hundreds, literally, of adults over 20 years who have a difficult time seeing the truth of Scripture of who God is because they're seeing them through the lens of their father. Sometimes the mother, but primarily the father. If there's been a disconnect with the relationship with their father, they struggle with truly seeing who God is. If their father was harsh and judgmental, that's how they see God. If their dad was absent and distant, that's how they see God, oftentimes. If there was a dad who just had no interest in them, this is very fascinating, in the homosexual community, 95% of the homosexual community had a disconnected relationship with their father. It usually wasn't abusive physically, but it was either verbally abusive or just basically distance and, I don't really care for you. You're odd, you're different, and there was a distance. And so longing for something greater, they fall into that lifestyle. Where there's an absence of a loving father, a true model, there is a disconnect with God. In verse 11, he goes on to showing the motivation. Motivating. They're motivating. Spiritual parents are motivating to the spiritual children as they're growing. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Paul starts with the mother's gentleness, nursing children, that as they're growing, the father takes on a greater role in exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. He uses these three words. As a father would his own children. That tells me that discipleship happens both in the home and beyond the home. Fathers, you need to rise up and be a father to your children. You need to raise them in the ways of the Lord. But you are not limited to your own family. Paul was not sitting in Jerusalem looking for a wife, hoping to have physical children so that he would have someone to disciple. He was called to disciple beyond his own family. They were exhorting. Notice he uses the word we. There are more here. I'll address that in just a few moments. But we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring. Each one of you as a father would his own children. Not only did Paul express the tenderness of a mother, he demonstrated the strength of a father's love. Exhorting. To call alongside or to come alongside of another. It's from the same word, it's parakaleo, the same word that we use for the Holy Spirit that the Scriptures use. The Spirit of God comes to be our Comforter, the one who comes alongside of us to help us in sanctification. And Paul uses the same root word here for exhorting. That's what exhorting is. To come alongside of you, to aid you, to direct you, to guide you. A spiritual parent is willing to not just say, I hope you have a great life, but let me show you how and encourage you along the way. Exhorting these younger spiritual children. He also uses the word encouraging. To give comfort and consolation. It's a heartfelt term, not a one-time shot in the arm to make someone feel better, but it's a strong support and trust that imparts courage to others. Who's exhorting, you're coming alongside, walking down the path with them, helping to direct, but then when things become difficult
It's this encouraging, helping to infuse courage in them to overcome the difficulties. Giving comfort and courage. And then the word of the New American Standard, imploring towards this godly living, imploring each one of them. This word is related in the root to the word for martyr in the Scripture. It comes from a solemn and earnest view of a situation, asking someone to do or to be something for the highest good. A martyr is willing to, in the midst of a situation, step up and take whatever pains it takes to glorify God. Imploring is to encourage and to strengthen, to put them up, to see, to do something or to be something for the highest good. If they get off course, this imploring implied that Paul, as a spiritual father, would require spiritual discipline. It may be difficult, but it's necessary. So there's a motivating heart in Paul as he's a spiritual parent. He doesn't just allow them to wander off. A spiritual parent is exhorting and encouraging and imploring. What would our churches be like today if we had all hands on deck and everybody was a spiritual parent, and as we see someone begin to drift, we immediately run to them and implore them and encourage them and exhort them and say, we need to stay on the track and I'm going to walk along with you. Shows the very love that a mother and a father would have for a child. Verse 12 speaks of, I believe, multiplying maturity. The goal of exhorting, encouraging, imploring is clearly stated in verse 12 when it says, to walk in a manner worthy. Look at this. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Summarizes, say, this whole series is a manner worthy of walking is this: glorifying God by being a disciple that makes a disciple. He's speaking here of discipling these young believers. And if we're going to walk in a manner worthy, he's reproducing who he is and what he's doing. You notice how many times he's used the word we or our in these six verses. He's saying, we've done this, and our faith, and we've taught you this, and we've given our lives. Paul is not doing this alone. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first verse. Who is it that the we entails? Paul, obviously, but who else? Silvanus or Silas. Who else? Timothy. Now, do you know anything about Timothy? He grew up in a household that was split in faith. Greek father, Jewish mother, and his upbringing was by his mother and grandmother. And then along comes Paul before he goes to Philippi, and as a discipler takes this young man, has been teaching him. And what he's doing with Timothy, and the same thing with Silas, he's raising them up to do what he does, and now he can confidently say, we are doing this. We are spiritual parents. We are pouring our lives into you. We are teaching you the gospel. And we want the same thing from you. He's coming along with him. Now, will Timothy stay with Paul for the remainder of his Christianity? He'll be sent out to do what Paul's doing. And he's still a young man. He will be going to another place. But listen to the words here in this early book, Thessalonians. He is multiplying that which he is doing. The maturity that Paul is experiencing, he's pouring into lives of others. He's got two here, and now they're pouring into Thessalonica to multiply this maturity that they would walk in a manner worthy, and that would include that they are repeating the same process. Being spiritual parents, pouring their life and their love and the gospel into them. He's been spiritually parenting these other young men, and now they are assisting in the spiritual parenting of this church. That is exciting to me when I see them. And it really is the litmus test of our Christianity, quite frankly. We can all say, yes, I will follow Jesus, but are we reproducing that which we've been called to? not just in our own homes. Certainly, we have failed in the evangelical church to reproduce faith in our own homes. But we're not doing it in the relationships that we have in churches. Children leave the faith, adults leave the faith. We're not reproducing what Paul speaks of here, perhaps because there's a lot of absentee spiritual parents. He says you must be engaged. The multiplying this maturity, it means hands-on, this labor of love, this proving of love and imparting life and giving labor and modeling it and motivating. That means a hands-on time with, and you will see the whole result of that is the multiplying of maturity, that others would walk in a manner worthy of God who called them to His own kingdom and glory. In John chapter 21, after Jesus had risen from the grave, they have that little beachside conversation, Jesus speaking with Peter, and Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He says, "Of course, yes." Then he says, "Why don't you feed my sheep? Feed my sheep. Take care of others. Your life, your love, the gospel, feed them." He asked him again, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, yes, you know I love you." Or at least like you. You could look at the Greek and see how those words really play out. Then tend to my lambs. He asked him one more time, "Do you love me?" At that point, he was downcast. But Jesus was saying to him, if you truly want to follow me, you're going to feed other people. You're going to care for the little lambs. You're going to care for the sheep. You're going to help them along. You're going to shepherd them. We see that in John chapter 21. By the time Peter begins to grow up and understand that, just do this for me, with me for a minute. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know Peter sitting there speaking to Jesus in John chapter 21, but let me just give you insight of how he sees his role as a spiritual parent in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he's speaking to others, speaking with authority here. Something that he wasn't fully grasping in John chapter 21, but apparently he had captured the thought of what Jesus says as he exhorts elders, spiritual parents of the church. Not the only spiritual parents of the church. Don't misunderstand. Every one of us who've been called by Christ has a responsibility to disciple and parent. But it says in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Parent them. Protect them. Cover them. Teach them. Feed them." He speaks with authority that which he learned from Jesus. You notice he goes on, "exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain." There is no true good payment for being a spiritual parent. You're doing it because you love them and you love God. Voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Didn't he say that in 1 Thessalonians? You're going to be a model example. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter had gotten it. Jesus said, "You're going to feed my lambs. You're going to tend to the flock. You're going to care for them. And there you're going to show and prove that you really love me." And there we are. God said to us through Jesus Christ, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Might He need to ask us the next question at the end of John? Do you love me? Do you really love me? And you'll care for the sheep. You'll parent those who are coming along in the faith. You'll give your life. You'll give your love. You'll give your labor. You'll model for them. You'll encourage them. And you'll multiply the maturity that the Spirit of God is seeking from them and is drawing out of them.